The following is a presentation from Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Al Feary.
Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. Let's stand together and sing number 325, Jesus Saves, 325.
We have heard the joyful sound.
Sacrifice became the price of praise. When praise demands a sacrifice, I'll worship even then, surrendering.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books again, please. 322. 322. My sins are blotted out, I know. Let's stand as we sing 322.
Morning about that. My sins are blotted out. When I meet my Savior one day and I stand before Him, how could I stand there with all that sin that I committed in my life and face Him if my sins weren't blotted out? I don't know how I could do it. I don't know how people can do it. Stand before God with sin on their life. I pray that if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, that they'll trust Jesus as their Savior this morning. Please pray for Sharon Raske. She's home now. Had pneumonia and is doing much better. Pray for Sue Hatch. She's not doing too well. She's sick with a cold too. So please pray for her. Vacation Bible School starts this Monday from the 6th till the 10th, and there will be a meeting tonight. If you'd like to come to that meeting, there's open air meetings July 22nd through the 24th with special speaker. Bruce Fry, please be here for that, and then Chicken on the Grounds to follow that on the 22nd. I've got good news for the Nets program. It was all tallied up for the months of May. The hours that were put in were 133 and three-quarter hours for the people here at Bethel that are involved in that program. And the doors that were knocked on or given out literature were 1,759, so praise the Lord. Amen for that. Please pray for Brother Carlson. He needs a kidney transplant. You remember Brother Carlson preached here some years ago. And there's a VBS workers meeting tonight, I mentioned, after the evening service. Cookies are needed for VBS. If you would like to bake or purchase some, please sign up in the foyer indicating how many dozen. Prayer meeting on July 8th will be part of the VBS. Come out and be part of the fun, and you can help out on that night, on that Wednesday night. Thank you to all that participated in the parade float this week. We were able to hand out approximately 3,000 flyers. And not only that, there was a lot of gospel tracts that were handed out as well. People were just ready to receive anything that you would hand to them. And so we got a chance to hand out a lot of tracts. Help will be needed in moving chairs and railings after the evening service from the choir loft here, if some men would be able to help with that this evening. We're going to bow for a word of prayer. Ray Kirk, would you open our service in a word of prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord, for another day that we can come and gather in your presence. The story that we heard this morning, or seems to be plotted out. Yeah. I pray that that will be a peace in each of our lives here this morning. If one is not saved, then it might become a reality. Bless the offering, Lord, as we give it, the tithes and offerings to you, and to use the privilege of your gospel here at home and abroad, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I need your help this week or something. There we go, the mic's working. You guys want to help me out with this week? Let's see, do the girls want to help me out? I can't hear the boys. The girls want to help me out?
Yeah!
All right, the girls want to help me out. Well, this is what I need you to do. We're having Camp Courageous this week for our Vacation Bible School program, and we need you to bring your friends out, because you have lots of friends, right? Do any of you not have friends? Okay, Chris doesn't have friends. Everyone else needs to bring friends. Can you guys do that for me? All right. All right. Well, this time you're going to go off to junior church. Let's have every head bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day which you enjoy and this opportunity we have to come to your house here and worship you. We ask right now you just be with the boys and girls to go off to junior church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, follow your teachers.
As the children make their way to junior church, let's stand one more time as we sing number 326. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, number 326.
Thank you.
seated.
I wonder where I'd be today if Jesus had not come this way to bring salvation to my sin-sick soul. In Satan's net I would be caught and to a sinner's grave be brought, but Christ has saved me and has made me whole. Because he came, my heart is fully changed. Because he came, my life is rearranged. Because he came, I love him and adore. Because he came, I'll serve him evermore. The price he paid on Calvary to save a sinful wretch like me could not be fathomed in a million years. And though I cannot search the love that brought my Lord from heaven above, I'll serve him though it cost me pain and tears. Because he came, my heart is fully changed. Because he came, my life is rearranged. Because he came, I'll love him and adore. Because he came, I'll serve him evermore. My life on earth is now a joy, and new song doth my tongue employ, since I've been changed from all my guilt and shame. And when I meet him in the air, to live with Christ forever there, I'll thank him that to earth for me he came. Because he came, my heart is fully changed. Because he came, my life is rearranged. Because he came, I'll love him and adore. Because he came, I'll serve him
sang in a long, long time. Boy, that was a good song. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Because he came, we're new creatures in Christ. We get so caught up in petty little things that don't matter. And we come to church with our armor on. Your armor's for the world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We come with our armor on, wanting to fight one another. We're not to be doing that. We're here to worship the Lord. To be strengthened in the Spirit of God. Thank you, Brother Dorkson. That song we sang right before that, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The opposite of that is true as well. If the things of this earth are burning brightly in your life, then your eyes are not on the Lord. We really need to focus on him. Leviticus chapter 25 this morning, Leviticus chapter 25, thank you for your prayers while we traveled. We had a good time. I've never been on vacation before where I am not pacing the floor on the second day. And some of you men know what that's like. You don't know how to wind down, but it took about a week this time, praise the Lord. And every morning got up
and our body clocks were all off, and so we were sometimes up at 5 in the morning and go out in the living room and read my Bible and study, and it just was a refreshing time, and praise the Lord for that. And thank you for your prayers as we traveled. While we were in Lubbock, Texas, well, the first Sunday we went to, of course, we visited Brendan in Chicago, and we went to, I hesitate to say this, we went to church where his girlfriend goes to church. I just don't like that idea, but they grow up. And I hear while I was away, somebody tried to run off with my secretary, and they got engaged. And so I got a text or an email, I guess, from Austin, or I think it was Austin, but it said, could we book the church and the gym on January 26th, I think? But I wouldn't bite, and I said, for what? I wanted them to tell me. They hadn't told me. And so I played with them a little bit, but praise the Lord, that's exciting. We got two weddings coming up, and that's a lot of fun. And but the first week we went to Rockford, Illinois, and to the North Love Baptist Church. Pastor Ida, help me out. She's in junior church. The Reformers Unanimous came out of that church. And Steve Currington, you know, we announced a couple years ago he passed away. He'd had a life of drug abuse, came to the Lord Jesus Christ for the last 12 years of his life, set out just to reach drug addicts and alcoholics and bring them to the Lord, died of a heart attack when he was 50 years old because of his past, of course. It's his daughter that Brendan is seeing. And so we went to that church, and the pastor did a great job. Pastor Paul Kingsbury. And we had a wonderful time there. Then on Sunday, the following Sunday, we were in Lubbock, and we went to a little church called Bethany Baptist Church. It wasn't so little when we got there. We thought it was a little church. We went in there, good-sized congregation, and I recognized the pastor. And I went, I said, I think we went to college together. And he said, and we got talking, and sure enough, we had graduated just a year apart. I knew his wife a little bit better. She was a full-time student. He had lived off campus. And so we got to talk to them a little bit. And let me tell you what a thrill it is to know that there's another one that's still preaching the King James Bible, still singing the old hymns of the faith. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you, when I graduated, we graduated with about 300 students, and I don't know of 5 that are still preaching the Bible, that are still singing the old hymns, that are still Baptist even. Most of them are some odd denomination, no-name denomination. I'm thankful for our heritage, and by the grace of God, we don't want to change. Amen. We want to stick to the Word of God, preach the Word of God, sing the old hymns of the faith. I don't know about you, I was blessed by the singing this morning, those old hymns. Boy, you can sing with some gusto, it blesses your heart. And so it was such a blessing to meet some folks that we went to school with. They're still standing for the truth. And then I got talking to the assistant pastor. And Sue, this will be interesting to you. I said, before you came to Bethany, where were you? Because he said he'd only been there a couple years. He said, I pastored a church in Everett, Washington. I said, do you know Les Krestel and Ginny? He goes, well, yeah, I know them. And so such a small world, isn't it? So I said, well, I grew up with Les. And so it was such a blessing to meet somebody that we had in common. So doing well, and we praise the Lord for, isn't it good to go, when you're on vacation, you can go to church and find people of like faith that preach the Word of God. And what a blessing. And we have some vacationing with us today. We have a family reunion here. And we're thankful for you. Remember last year we saw the Sea of Blonde? Well, they're back, and we're so thankful they're here. And they've picked up a few brunettes on the way, it looks like. And so we're glad that they came too. Praise the Lord. We welcome you to Bethel Baptist Church, and we're so glad. I thank you. Let me just say this. I thank you for the example that when you're on vacation, you go to church. Boy, I think that's a good example. I appreciate that so much. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. I've been studying this passage almost exclusively for 2 weeks. The Lord just unfolded it to me and blessed me with it. It helped me, and it's my prayer that it'll help you. Leviticus chapter 25. And the Lord spake, let's do this, let's back up. Let's have a word of prayer, because I might interject some things while we're reading. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today that you saved us. Father, I know we're not perfect. We're sinners, we're lost without the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you today, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we're not perfect. We make mistakes each and every day, but you love us anyway. And Father, that love is expressed in this chapter in a way I'd never seen before. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to examine it and apply it today. I think it's a timely message. I think Bethel Baptist Church needs it today. That you'd help us, Lord, to look beyond some things that don't even have a scriptural foundation, just matters of preference. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stand firmly upon the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd guide my thoughts. I need the Holy Spirit to speak each word. And help me, Lord, I pray. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, how many of you think we ought to sit up and pay attention when the Lord spake? Amen. Speak unto the children of Israel. Now, you might say, well, preacher, this is addressed to the children of Israel. This is an Old Testament passage. But my Bible says in the New Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's not going to hurt us. It's going to help us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I'm going to show you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, I believe, at least three times from Leviticus chapter 25. Because it was important for that early church, and it's important for us today. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. The first seven verses of Leviticus chapter 25 will serve us this morning as an introduction, to the message that we want to get to in just a few moments. The Lord commands all of Israel to observe a Sabbath. The Bible says that God labored for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and he instituted into his law, and it's one of the Ten Commandments that we are to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. It was a time that was set apart to reflect upon the blessings and to worship the Lord. The Lord did more than that, though. In Leviticus chapter 25, we read that every seventh year was also a Sabbath year. That's an interesting thing, and you think, well, does that mean they were to take the entire year and just dedicate it unto the Lord? And that's exactly what it means. It does not mean that they did not labor at all, but it was a time that the land was to have rest. In that seventh year, they were not to sow, they were not to prune, they were not to reap. Now think about the culture in that day. It is likely that every single household had some sort of garden. I'm almost positive that almost everybody would be a farmer of some sort. There would be some that would work with metals, and there would be some that would make pots, and there would be some that would be fishermen, and there would be some that have other types of job in the community. But I would say almost without exception that almost everybody would have some sort of farming to provide for their family's needs. Even if they did not have farming, they'd be affected because you would go to the market and you would purchase vegetables and you would bring them home for your family. So it would seem odd that God would say for an entire year, no farming. For an entire year, we're going to let the land rest. We're going to allow it to go to fallow. We're going to allow it to just kind of be overgrown. As a matter of fact, even those grapes that would grow wild, don't touch them. If there's vegetables that would come back naturally on the vine, we don't want you to pick them. If there was corn or anything that survived through the winter, we just leave it alone. You're not to dress it, you're not to sow, you're not to reap, you're not to do any labor on the land. I think if we're understanding the scripture this morning, the Lord wanted to give us a few reminders from that to the people of Israel. First of all, it was a demonstration of God's provision. God said, don't touch it for a year and I'll provide. In that sixth year, and we'll read that scripture in just a moment, in that sixth year, they were to gather enough food that would last them for the entire seventh year. As a matter of fact, as we read on later on, you will see that the scripture says that God would give them enough for 3 years. He'd give them enough for the sixth year. He'd give them enough for the seventh year. But in the eighth year, they would spend much of the year redressing the ground, digging up the soil, re-sowing and planting, and then waiting several months for a harvest. And so they needed food to carry over into that year until the harvest was ready. And God says, I'll supply for all of that. God was reminding the people of Israel of his provision. And now think about this. Since it happened every 7 years, there wasn't a child in Israel that had to wait very long for that reminder. You might be born 1 year after a Sabbath year, or you might be born 1 or 2 years before a Sabbath year. And so that first Sabbath may not mean a whole lot to you as a 2 or a 3 year old, but when it rolls around again and you're 9 or 10 or 11 years old, your parents would take the time to sit down with you and say, listen, we have a God that provides. Jehovah Jireh. God sees and he supplies. We need to be reminded of that today. One of the things that I think is characteristic of almost every child of God is worry. It seems like the world has sometimes a more carefree attitude, and yet the child of God worries and pines. Maybe that's not your case, and praise the Lord for it if you have found that rest and the peace. And I thank God for our senior saints, because often it is they that just have that peace. I'm thankful we spent some time with my wife's family, and her mother has been given a grim report from the doctor. It doesn't look like she has more than just a few years. But I was thankful that her relationship with the Lord is such that she said, I'm okay. I know where I'm going. And not only did she say it, it was believable. How many of you know that some people say things like that and they're trying to comfort themselves, but it doesn't always ring true? We see kind of them up and down. I'm thankful for those that have been saved long enough and trust the Lord enough that they have grown into that place that they know that God is going to provide. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Every 7 years, the Israelites would get a reminder. God is in control. God will provide. We see a reminder, first of all, of the demonstration of God's provision, but we see also the dependence of God's people. They're reminded that they needed to depend upon God. Theirs was the promise of God's provision for the other 6 years. To receive it meant that God would provide for the seventh, and even until the ninth year, when the sowing of the eighth year would be ripe for harvest. Look at verse 20 and 22. The Bible says in verse 20, and if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. See, God knew that his people would worry. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come, and ye shall eat of the old store. God was going to provide. And so as a reminder for us, not only the demonstration of God's provision, but also that we must be dependent as God's people. You see, this relationship is a two-way street. Not only do we have the promise of God, but we have to trust the promise of God. And God is reminding us, depend upon me. It was a sign unto God that his people would still trust him. Are you still trusting the Lord? Sometimes I wonder if the Lord doesn't allow trials into our life just so that he can say, hey, are they going to trust me still? Are they still going to hold on to me? Are they going to grip me through this? Are they going to be strengthened? Are they going to fall on their face before the throne of God? Are they going to plead out for mercy? Are they going to look for grace? And I believe that God allows these trials in our lives for that very purpose, to bring us into a closer relationship with him, that we might grow and be strengthened and know more of Christ than we knew before. The third reminder we see in this introductory statement in chapter 25 is, we're reminded of the demonstration of God's provision. We're reminded of the dependence of God's people. But we're reminded also of the details of God's plan. The details of God's plan. This weekly Sabbath was a day of rest unto the Lord. you'll remember that the Pharisees and the Sadducees became very belligerent about it. If Jesus and the disciples were picking corn on the Sabbath because they were hungry, that the Pharisees got very upset about it. I want to say this. The Pharisees misunderstood God's real plan for that day. But can I say this? They were willing to err on the side of caution rather than to be licentious. They were saying, we would rather stay away from picking corn to know that we are trying to honor God. And so I understand that the Lord was teaching them something and straightening them out, but also they erred on the side of conscience. But God was saying, this, the day of Sabbath was a day of rest unto the Lord. We are to keep it, and we are to keep it holy. This 7-year Sabbath can be considered the same. Now think about this. In a culture that was greatly dependent upon farming, sowing, pruning, harvesting, weeding. Have you ever worked in a field and had to go and hoe a whole row of something? That's hot work. It's a long day. I remember being out there and our grandparents, go pull the weeds and hoe and get out there and get to work. There's constant tending that goes on in that type of farming. But can you imagine if God just shuts that down for a year? So what's God planning that? Just like the Sabbath day, we are to keep it holy. It was a day of worship. It was a year of worship. Can you imagine how much more time you would have? What if, Brother Baker, what if I were to come to you and say, listen, here's what we're going to do. We want you to work for the next 6 years. In the sixth year, we're going to pay you triple. And then we want you to take the seventh year off. We're going to pay you triple in the sixth year. The seventh year, we want you to do nothing. How much more time would you have to give to the Lord? Wouldn't that be fun? Brother Baker takes time off to put up the Christmas tree. He has to go request time off for that. Can you imagine if each one of you, if God says, I'm just going to pay you triple in year six, and on the seventh year, I'm just going to take care of all your needs. What are we to do with that time? It was to be given to the Lord. It was a time of worship. It was a time of fellowship. That is the details of God's plan. That's why we have a Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Why do we have a Sabbath year? For the very same purpose, that we might dedicate it unto the Lord and give Him all the glory. Now listen, we are not the Israelites and we are not under that law, I understand, but the principle is very good. The principle is very good. We should still set aside that time to dedicate to the Lord. I wonder sometimes, a lot of times folks will come in and they'll say, well, I got a problem. I need to talk to you about this problem, preacher. And maybe they're angry at me, or they're angry at somebody in the church, or maybe it's a counseling issue. Maybe they're having a problem in their home or what have you. And you know what almost undoubtedly my first question is? Let me ask you, have you been reading your Bible? Uh-oh. Have you been praying? Well, I got to admit, I get kind of busy and I haven't spent the time like I used to with the Lord. How can we expect God to bless our lives? Do you know that when we get away from the Word of God and we get away from praying like we ought to and we're not worshiping the Lord like we should, boy, we fall into some very sinful patterns very quickly. This plan of God and the details of God's plan were to help them understand that God wants a relationship with us. And He was to draw them closer to Him. And we see secondly about that plan, that it was also a test of their obedience. I wonder if there were some that were not good stewards over those 6 years, and though God blessed them so much in the sixth year and they'd taken that bounty and instead of storing it up for the seventh year and for the eighth year, that instead they said, hey, let's have some family over and let's have some parties and let's eat up all this food. And now here they are in that Sabbath year and they're hungry. They've used up the provision of God. They've wasted it upon the desires and lusts of their own flesh. And so as they're walking down a dusty road, they see some things growing and they're tempted to go over and take of that fruit. I don't know about you, but if I'm walking on a trail somewhere and I see a raspberry bush, I'm telling you what, I'm coming home all cut up. Because them raspberries, I can't give in to that. I just can't get over that temptation. Can you imagine a hungry Israelite that says, well, you know, God, I haven't eaten in a few days. It was a test of their obedience. Are they willing to trust in God's provision? Are they willing to take the Lord at His word? Are they going to set aside those fleshly appetites and properly worship the Lord? Spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer and spend time in worship. And then the fourth reminder we see in this introduction is the desire of God's place. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, would you please get this? The Sabbath year was a matter of emphasis. Was God in the right place in their hearts? Think about that. For a 1 year out of seven, they were told, the most important thing in your life each and every day is God. You're not to toil. You're not to sow. You're not to reap. You're not to prune the vines. You're just to trust me. The Bible still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know when Jesus said that? I believe He was preaching from Leviticus 25. Take that time and set apart a time where the most important thing in your life is God. We're not going to let work get in the way. We're not going to let the appetites get in the way. We're just going to serve the Lord. By the way, He ought to be the first thing in your life all the time. But God says, I want a time. I want to know that I'm number one in your life. I want to be in that rightful place on the throne of your hearts. Now, the Bible principle of working to eat is not negated. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, he should not eat. We're still to serve the Lord. Certainly hard work is the curse of the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says thorns and thistles would come and man would have to work harder to see a harvest. But this we need to know. God is a jealous God. He will not share His glory with another. We've put so many things before the Lord. And when we put those things before the Lord, it damages our spirit. We become petty. We become argumentative with one another. I notice it in my family, my children. You know, when the children decide, you know, little kids are great about saying, mine, that's mine. But when children do that, we ought to curb that as quick as we can. Because a family is not an individual. A family wants what's best for everybody in the family. And we lay aside our own personal preferences and we try to lay aside those things that would harm somebody else. We don't put ourselves first. Listen, in the family of God, it's very much the same. God says, you put me first. And don't let all these little petty things get in the way. And if we would do that, God would promise increase. In verse 7, and for thy cattle and for thy beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Oh, wait a minute. That's pretty difficult to understand. Because in those first few verses, all we see is quit sowing, quit pruning, quit working. And God says, when you do all that, I'll give you increase. Listen, let me tell you this. God doesn't have to make sense to be right. He doesn't have to fit into our finite little box. We need to learn how to trust Him. Listen, in our day and age, we talk about tithing. I don't talk about that a whole lot. I understand people say, well, all that preacher ever talks about is money. We hardly ever talk about it here. But I have learned this from personal experience. 90% always goes further than 100% because it's God's. God is always blessed when we've tithed. God is always taking care of our needs. We were driving just the other night when we were driving to Chicago. It was late at night. I guess it wasn't quite dark yet. It was about 8:30. And I blew a tire on the car. Kaboom. Now the Lord was so good. There had been an accident. And I don't believe anybody was hurt. As a matter of fact, it happened right kind of before us, and I called 911. I called 911 right away because I think I was the first one to see it. And a car got, and these people were coming up out of the ditch. They didn't look like they were hurt. But because of it, traffic began to get snarled. And I said to my wife, I said, I don't want to get to Chicago at 3 in the morning. So I said, I'm getting off this road. We'll go up a couple miles and we'll come back on. So we did, and we got off that road. Well, wouldn't you know, as soon as I got off the interstate, the tire blew. Do you know what it's like to blow a tire at 75 miles an hour? Praise the Lord took us off that road. And we got off in this little industrial, and so we were driving along on the service road, and the tire blew, so I just right away took a ramp, and we were into a service area. There was like a commercial area. There was a factory there, and nothing else. And so I got the jack out, and I got the spare tire out, and I started pumping up the thing and changing that tire, and here come these motorcycles, 5 or 6 of them, maybe 8. And they come, and they stopped. There was a field there, and they'd been out kind of dirt biking. And they saw us, and they started coming, and I'm thinking, oh, no. I'm just leaving on vacation. I had all kinds of money in my pocket. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help us. They came over, and they took their helmets off, and these young men, they looked at us and go, hey, can we help you? What can we do? Praise the Lord. So we got that tire on. I said, I'm just going to put the spare on. I don't think there's any place that can help us at this time of night. Everything's closed up. And we drove the rest of the way to Chicago. The next morning, I got up, and I called around, and we found a tire shop. And we went over to the tire shop, and I said to the fellow, I said, listen, I said, I can't go any further on that tire. I said, you're supposed to go 50 miles. I said, I went 250. I said, I can't leave here without a tire. He says, okay. And he went and he looked. He says, okay, I got this tire. He says, I can put it on. He says, I can't get it for about a half hour. I have to get it delivered over here. He says, the tire is about $200. Delivery is going to be $35. I have to install it. He says, it's going to be about $300. I went, oh, $300. There goes, I said, let's just turn around and go home. And I said, you wouldn't happen to have a used tire that's on a wreck or something that came in? He says, no, I don't have anything. You know, let me check, but no, I don't have anything. He came out with a brand new tire. It still had those, you know, those little fingers that stick out when the tire's new, that those little, you know what I'm talking about, they haven't worn off yet. It was still on the tire. I said, that's a brand new tire. And he goes, yeah, he says, but it's used. He says, I can't say it has 50 kilometers on it, because look, he says, I'll install it for $40. Praise the Lord. I thought, doesn't the Lord provide for us? Now, you say, well, that might have happened if you didn't tithe. Maybe. Just because God loves me anyway. And he loves you anyway. But it's been my experience that God provides when we trust him. When we tithe. God wants to be number one in your life. And so every 7 years, he said to the people, you take a year off. And don't you do anything but glorify me. Trust in me. And boy, I tell you what, even when you're not working on that land, I'll take care of all your needs. It'll be meat unto you. Let's get to our message this morning. That's all introduction. All right? If you'll listen fast, we'll be out of here by noon, all right? Now that brings us to something else. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession. And ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. The price of it, for according to the number of thy years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, the year of Jubilee is an interesting part of history that is no longer celebrated by the Jewish people. It is calculated as by some that perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the year of Jubilee. And that's possible, but really doesn't matter this morning. Some might say it was the 49th year, and some say, well, it was the 50th year. And it's hard to determine for Scripture, because in the 49th year, on the Day of Atonement, the trumpet would sound. The word Jubilee was actually the sound that the trumpet would make. And so that was how they described that sound. It was a signal to the people that something was about to change. After 49 years of celebrating different yearly Sabbaths for every 7 years, something special was about to take place. It was called the Year of Jubilee. I want you to notice four things this morning that are very important. And remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for us today. And we should take this and apply it to our lives. The first thing we see in the Scripture right away, it was a year of return. It was a year of return. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, and we will try to explain the Jubilee as we go. The Bible says in verse 10, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty." Liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession. And ye shall return every man unto his family. Now look at verse 13. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. You'll remember that when the Israelites first came into the land, they distributed the land by tribe. And then each tribe distributed the land by family. The Bible tells us to remove not the ancient landmarks. We've heard a lot of preaching of that over the years about how we've spiritualized that verse and contextualized it to help us understand that we are not to change different things that God has put in place. But the literal interpretation of that verse has to do with these landmarks of people's land. They were not to move them. They were not to infringe upon another. You could go out today and take those landmarks, or as we have today, survey stakes. And if you were to pick one of them up and move it 4 feet over, maybe nobody would notice. Maybe after several years, nobody would remember where their stakes once were. And maybe you could go out and erect a fence upon a neighbor's property a little bit and infringe upon them for a time. And that would cause some heartache, I'm sure, if a surveyor come along to sell the property or to resurvey it. But in this year of Jubilee, all of those things were to go back to who owned them. As a matter of fact, you might be indebted to somebody. If I were indebted to Brother Norris, I might be able to solve that debt by saying unto him, "Oh, well, Brother Norris, you know, here's what we will do. I have 30 acres of land. I'm going to give you 10 acres and allow you to farm that. And the bounty from that land and using that land for the next several years, that will be a help unto you and a blessing unto you. And it'll increase your family. You'll be able to have more herds and more animals and more servants. And your wealth will increase greatly. And it'll take care of my debt by allowing you to use this land." But on the day of Jubilee, that land was returned without question. It didn't matter if the debt was paid in full. The debt was forgiven. It did not matter if there was still time remaining. If you had calculated somehow, well, it's going to take 60 years to pay off this debt, and the day of Jubilee jumped up in 13 years, you were to completely forgive that debt. You remember I said the Lord Jesus Christ preached on this passage? When he taught the disciples how to pray, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors." You see, the day of Jubilee was a two-way celebration. Not only did I or Brother Norris forgive me my debt, I would have to in turn forgive others their debts. Because undoubtedly, everybody working in a community together would say, "I owe somebody something. They did a favor for me. They did something for me. There was some exchange of land. Perhaps in a time of hunger, they gave us a goat. Or in time of famine, they've helped us with some vegetables. And they've taken care of some of my family's needs. And I feel like I need to repay them. I owe them this debt. But I don't know how." The day of Jubilee wiped that clean. It was a time of return. All those pieces of land that were shared, rented, and infringed upon by others was to be returned during the year of Jubilee. Not only was land exchanged, but people were exchanged. Almost in a place of almost like slavery, but more of a servitude, where if I owed Brother Norris some money, instead of giving him land, or maybe I'd already given that land to other people, I could come to him and say, listen, I don't have anything to give you, but I can come and be your servant. And I will work for you. And I will strive to pay off this debt somehow. And if it's not in cold hard cash, I will work 40 hours a week and only take 20 hours pay. And that'll take care of my family. But the other 20 hours you can keep, and you can use that to pay off my debt. And they could strike some agreement. But again, at the day of Jubilee, it was all forgiven. The slaves were to be returned home. The servants were to be released from their master's debt. It didn't matter if the debt was paid in full. It didn't matter if somebody felt disgruntled over it. They were just simply to forgive it. He said, boy, wouldn't that cause a lot of hard feelings? Wouldn't people be upset? Well, this guy owes me this money, and now a day of Jubilee is wiped. No, it was a day of rejoicing. So how could it be? They still owed him lots of money. How could they rejoice over this? Because they had the right spirit. And they understood that by forgiving others, they too would be forgiven. That their debts would be wiped clean. That they could move forward now free. The Bible talks about in the beginning verses there, in verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty! Liberty. This was a cause of great celebration for the Jews. It was not a time of unrest. It was a time to forgive others and to be forgiven. Jesus referred to this several times in his earthly ministry. When he taught us to pray, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, he said, forgive and it shall be forgiven you. In the book of Mark, he reminds us, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You don't need somebody to say sorry to forgive them. Well, that's a myth that our society promotes. Well, why should I forgive so-and-so? They've never come to me. They've never made this. Blah, blah, blah. Do you know the only person you're holding hostage is you? That's it. I told you years ago, but a fellow that got upset and left the church, wouldn't answer the phone. We'd call. He had some health issues, and we were worried that maybe he'd gotten sick and we couldn't find him. And we called, and this went on for months. So up nights, couldn't sleep, praying about what's going on. One day he walked in, and I said, hey. He says, well, so-and-so said something to me, and I know for a fact that so-and-so had no clue. They had come and they had prayed with me. They were worried about the fella. They were concerned, and they'd pray, and said, Lord, what was going on here? And I said, you need to talk to him, because I said, he's been praying and he's worried. But the truth is he didn't know anything. This fellow was consumed for months. And the person that he was trying to show something to, and the person he was trying to get even with, and the person he was talking about, had no clue. Wouldn't it have been better just to forgive it? Wouldn't it have been better off just to say, you know what, I'm not going to be the weaker brother. I'm not going to be offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Wouldn't it have been better off just to find the joy of the Lord again, get into the Word of God? Wouldn't it have helped the church more? If he just said, I'm not going to be petty about some offhanded comment, and that's all it was just a little joke the fellow made, and it offended the other guy, and he got angry, and he left. Wouldn't it have been better if he just said, oh, he's a joker, and I know it. I shouldn't let it get under my skin. I shouldn't be so sensitive. I'm going to have the peace of God that I'm not going to be offended. Hey, I'm dead in Christ. You can't offend a dead man. We get on our high horse, and we think we're something else. And let me tell you this, when we get offended, it's because of our pride. It's because of our pride. I can tell you this beyond the shadow of a doubt. You say, have you ever been offended, preacher? Absolutely, I've been offended. I've been hurt. I've got my back up. I've said, what did they mean when they said that? What do you think you mean by that? What are you trying to communicate to me? I've done it with my wife. I've done it with my children on vacation. I mean, we were the one day we drove 907 miles and we were beat. And my wife said something in the car and I went, You ever get grumpy after 900 miles? Hey, I'm just telling you the truth. It happens to me too. A couple minutes later, I went, oh, that's just my stinking pride. She didn't mean nothing by that. We get so worked up. I'm going to tell you without beyond the shadow of a doubt, every single time in my life I've been offended, it's because of my own pride. Every time. But if we are crucified in Christ, we can experience jubilee today. We can say, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to make it right. I'm just going to let it go. Listen, can I tell you this? We're trying to win souls for Christ. Brother Paul just got up and gave us a great report of the Nets program. How are we going to win people to Christ if we have nothing to win them to? If we don't practice what we preach, if we don't believe that we should love one another and forgive one another. It was a year of return. It was a year of setting things straight. It was a time to put things back to the way they should have been. Secondly, it was a year of rest. Verse 11, the Bible says, in the jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. You remember what the day of Sabbath was? It was a day of rest. It was a day of worship. The year of Sabbath was a time of rest, a time of worship. The year of Jubilee is the very same thing. It was an extra Sabbath. That's why I believe that God said, I will provide for you for 3 years. So now we get up to the 49th year, and they're going through their Sabbath year, and then it's November 10th, it's the 10th month, it's the 10th day, and they sound the trumpet, and everybody goes, oh, it's Jubilee. That means we have another year. Not just the 49th, but also the 50th. And there might be some that say, how are we going to survive? And they say, oh, some of the folks will say, you know what, every 7 years we have one of these, and God supplies enough food for 3 years. We can get through 2 years, don't worry about that. God can take care of it. It was a time of rest that they might worship the Lord properly. We already covered that a little bit with the Sabbath, but let me say this. Similar to that Sabbath year, it was to be hallowed, the Bible says. And in verse 12, it was to be not only hallowed unto the Lord, but it was to be holy unto you. It is sad today that we allow so many things of less importance to occupy the time that we should be using to glorify the Lord. Does anybody agree with that statement? It is sad that we use so much time bickering and fighting about things that have nothing to do with the Bible. They're a matter of preference when we should be out telling others about Jesus Christ. I don't know about you folks, but in the last couple weeks, I have had a little bit more time to read the news and to keep up on things than I normally would. And I think the Lord's coming soon. Don't you? I mean, how many of you, if you are 60 years of age and older, how many of you thought you'd ever see the day when we would have same-sex marriage? How many of you ever thought you'd see the day when we would abort unborn children? Even so, come Lord Jesus. The day is fast approaching. We don't have time for all this. We need to be focused upon the Lord. That year of rest was so that they could just do away with the debts, not worry. That year, they didn't have to go to work every day and worry about the MasterCard bill and the Visa bill and the light bill and all those things that were piling up all around them. For a year, they could just worship the Lord. They could tell others about God. They could fellowship with Him and glorify Him like He so rightly deserves. Hey, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Our eyes must be firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I'm running out of time. It was a year of reckoning. Look what the Bible says, if you will, in verse 14. A year of reckoning. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years, the fruits doth he sell unto thee. You say, what's all that mean? I mean, that's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? What it meant is if you just came off a jubilee year and you know that there's another 50 years before there's a jubilee, you can't charge a man $1,000 a year for the next 50 years. And then after 10 years, charge a man $1,000 a year for 40 years. And then after 30 years, charge a man $1,000 a year for 20 years. In other words, you had to balance it out according to the years. If his debt was the same for all those men, you had to balance it to the fewness of years or the bounty of years, whatever it was. It had to be fair and equal. Why? Because the day of judgment was coming. Reckoning was coming. The books would be balanced. And everything had to be done right. Boy, that reminds me that the Lord is coming. There is a day of reckoning. And the Bible says when he returns, he'll return with his reward is with him for what he finds us doing. He wants us busy about the Lord's work. It's a year of reckoning, and we must be sure. Listen, every contract that was agreed upon would have a day of reckoning. Every idle word we speak will stand before God for it. Every judgment of another's motives. That dumbfounds me sometimes. Somebody else, well, all they care about is, how can you possibly know what they care about? Well, I know what he's thinking. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's a day of reckoning coming. Boy, that gave great hope to people. Because you say, well, I'm a servant, I'm a slave, and I have to work all. Oh, but jubilee's coming. There's a day of coming, a day of liberty, a day of release, a day of return. There's a day to make all things right. I got thinking about this scenario back in Israel. What if Brad came to me and said, Pastor, I owe you this much. Can I strike a contract with you to be your servant? Can I work for you? And we'll pay off that debt. And I got thinking, you know what? I better treat him right. I don't think it was wrong for the Israelites to enter into those types of work contracts. It was something that God had allowed them to do to pay off debts and to work off debts. And I understand that it was sometimes necessary. But I better treat him right, because you know what happens? On the day of Jubilee, the master and the servant are the same. And who knows if not 2 or 3 years after the day of Jubilee, I have to be his servant. I have to turn around and go to Brad and say, Brad, since the day of Jubilee and God has returned all your land and given you back all the things that you had before, and now you're prosperous and now I'm struggling. I need to come work for you. I'd better treat him right. Listen, we need to be very careful to understand that sometimes the shoe goes on the other foot. There is a reckoning coming. God talked about his little children in the Bible. He says, you better not offend one of these little ones. It'd be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck on the day of judgment and you cast into the sea. By the way, I'm one of God's little ones too. You're one of God's little ones. He said, well, I'm not, that's talking about a child. I am God's child. You are God's child. God loves you so much, he's looking out for you. Praise the Lord. There's a day of reckoning coming, and we better be careful how we treat. It was a reminder not to oppress one another. The Bible says, ye shall not oppress one another in verse 14. The nature of the Jubilee was a joyous time as the servants would be returned home and land would be released from contract and debts would be canceled. It was viewed as a joyous time because it was a balancing among God's people. Those who were once master and servant were now on equal footing. Think about this. Often we are slow to show grace, yet we plead for it when we stand in need. One day you'll need grace. Be sure we're showing it. It was a reminder that if you were being oppressed, that Jubilee was coming. There was always a release. The scripture records this, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Have you been wronged? The Lord will take care of it. You've been offended? The Lord will take care of it. When did we stop praying? You say, I pray, Pastor. Do we? Because if we are taking our hurts to the Lord, why are we sharing them everywhere else? Here's something I've learned. If I take my hurts to the Lord, then I run around the church and telling everybody about my hurts and how I've been hurt and how I've been wronged. What I am saying to the Lord is, I don't trust you to take care of this problem. Am I lying? We get on our face before God and say, "Oh God, I've been hurt. Oh God, help me." Then we run around and say, "Oh, I've been hurt. Guess what they did to me?" Hey, that doesn't help the church. Go to that person. Talk to them. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. It was a reminder that Jubilee was coming. Fourthly, and finally, it was a year of rejoicing. A year of rejoicing. There's no evidence in the Bible that the people were bothered by this. Can you imagine the joy and the hope that the day of Jubilee brought? Brother Paul's been off and he's been working for 10 years and Janet sees him coming down the driveway shortly after that trumpet sounds. Woohoo! Get his closet ready! Amen. We have a little inside joke. When they were looking at their apartment, there was a large walk-in closet and Janet said, "Oh good, a room for Paul." So we tease him about it now. If he teases her at all, she'll say, "Paul, remember the closet." But can you imagine the joy that that would bring? People are returning home. Land is coming back. Now I've got a means to work again and I've got the land to provide for my family. It was a time of rejoicing. Sometimes I think as Christians, we look at all the trials of life and we say, "Oh, this is so terrible." This is a time that we want to give it to the Lord. It's a time where we can forgive so that others can forgive us. By the way, you say, "Well, I don't need forgiven of anything." Oh, you don't know that. You don't know that. How many times have we said something unkind and didn't even know it? Sometimes all it takes is you just caught somebody on a bad day. I remember one time years ago, praise the Lord for her gracious spirit, but Beatrice Laking was dying of cancer. And Pastor Massacre and I went up to the hospital and understand the cancer had taken all of her hair. And she was just within 3 days of dying, and she was very sick. And we'd say to her, "Beatrice, how you doing?" And she'd say, "Oh, I'm doing okay. And the cancer had gotten into her brain. And so she'd repeat things over and over. She'd ask you the same question every 5 minutes, you know. And so finally, Pastor Massacre, he said, "Well, we'll get out of your hair." How many of you have used that expression? You don't say it to a lady dying of cancer with no hair. And I looked at him and his face just went red. And she knew, she still was sharp enough to catch it. And I thought, "Oh, I hope it didn't offend her." And she started laughing. "I haven't got much hair to get out of." Praise the Lord for a gracious spirit. But you catch some people on the bad day like that, oh man, they never forgive you. He'd have never preached her funeral. He'd been written out of the will. It's all about our attitude, isn't it? It's all about the Spirit of God coming into our hearts and our lives and saying, "I'll take care of it. I'll see to it. Don't you worry. If there's a problem, I'm big enough. Just trust me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. Could I encourage everyone in this auditorium this morning? Churches are not immune to struggles. Every church that I have ever seen or heard of always goes through tough times. And you say, well, me, I feel pretty good today, preacher. Well, you might have a tough time coming tomorrow. Would we apply the scriptures today? I believe that every time the Lord was talking about forgive and be forgiven, debts, forgive our debts as we forgive, I think he was preaching right from this passage. It just seems like it fits so perfectly with what God was teaching them in Leviticus chapter 25. Would you spend some time, and if anybody has wronged you or offended you, would you give it to the Lord? Would you give it to the Lord? Families should be able to sit down to dinner together. Church is supposed to be a family. Just love one another and ask God to forgive us. We're just going to have a quiet time. We won't have the piano play for a couple minutes anyway. Let's go to the Lord. You may come to the altar if you like. You may pray where you are. If you have finished praying that, this one takes a little bit of humbling. Would you ask God that others would forgive you? I know that means we have to acknowledge that perhaps we're not perfect, that we're flesh, that we've sinned. But would you ask that others would be gracious enough to forgive you? You don't even have to know what it was. You may never know what it was. The folks would just forgive you. When I say forgive, I mean you're able to smile, shake their hand, love them, and let it go. Mrs. Baker always picks just the right hymn for our invitation, so I'm going to ask her to play something quietly as we pray. The altar's still open. If God has spoke to your heart, you may come.
We thank you for that year of Jubilee as it sets such a great example of how you want your children to behave. Father, I pray that you help each one of us to take heed to the Word of God today. Father, I'm excited. We want to go forward for you. We want to see souls saved and lives changed for your glory and your honor. Help us, Lord, to make that our focus, that we might bring much glory to you. Father, bless us, we pray. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Brother Paul's going to come and give you a couple of announcements and close in the word of prayer. Thank you for visiting with us today. You're not our visitors, you're our guests. We're so glad that you're here today. Lord bless you.
Thank you. Amen. What a tremendous message. You know, I'm kind of worried, though, about being put in the closet, because when I'm in there for a while, they're going to say, well, Paul's out of the closet now. I don't want to hear that. Please pray for Sharon Rasky, home recovering from pneumonia, and pray for Sue Hatch, that she's not doing too well. Pray for Vacation Bible School starting tomorrow. The times are 6:40 till 8:30 p.m. And our workers' meeting tonight after the evening service, VBS, for all involved. And prayer meeting will be on July 8th, will be part of VBS. So if you're coming out for prayer meeting, you'll be partaking with VBS. And help needed. We will need help moving the choir chairs and railings after the evening service, if men could help tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. And Lord, help us to rejoice, Lord, what you've done for us. And help us, Lord, to forgive each other. And that people would forgive us, Lord. And that we would serve you with joy and gladness. Thank you, Lord, for all this teaching in the Old Testament. And that we can apply it to today, Lord. That the children of God can have a rest in thee, Lord. And Lord, that we're so thankful, Lord, for the edification that we had from your word today to lift us up, Lord, and help us to walk fearing you, Lord, and to walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, Lord, and that you would add to the day, to the church daily such as should be saved, Lord. Dismiss us with your blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.